Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. Was that you, Randy, making those comments? Why am I not surprised? Okay, so if God gave you a mulligan, I'm not a golfer, but if God gave you a mulligan, gave you a do-over from your past, you've been a good boy, maybe you've been a bad boy, Randy, and so God's going to give you a mulligan, and you get to find something from your past, something you did that you regret, and he's going to erase not only what you did, but the consequences of it. So dig in your archive. I did this last night. I was like, what would I pick? What would I choose? Would I go to my childhood, my teenage years, my adult years? Randy's repenting of what he just said a few minutes ago. Right? What would you go for? And for me, I really struggled with that whole archive because I don't want to waste my one chance to fix a mistake. So I struggle. But this one's a little easier. What if instead of that, God flips it and he says, look, I love you, I care about you, I want the best for you, but here's the reality. In the future, you're going to make a huge, catastrophic mistake. And because I love you, I'm going to give you a do-over now. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of details about what it is, so when it comes, you can recognize it and choose a different course. Would you be interested? Who'd be interested? Raise your hand if you would be interested in doing that. I think that's pretty much all of us. What surprises me here as I read Revelation, that's exactly what we have here, if you didn't know. If you'll turn your Bibles to Revelation 18, that's where we're going to start. But God gives us this chance to get it right. He sees a huge situation where so many get it wrong. Jesus asked it this way in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? A great question to ask as we read this chapter 18 in Revelation. Read with me. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, I won't shout, don't worry, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and will weep and with mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. But then there's a shift, a change. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. The merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on the earth. Up to this point, we have so far seen 6 rises to power, and now this is the 7th, and Babylon goes unchallenged. She makes incredible bold claims. She's done horrific things to this point, committed untold blasphemies against God, and so far what the saints and the world will observe as she does so without consequence. It's as though she has immunity. She's openly proud. She opposes and deposes, defaces, debases, degrades, defiles, and destroys. She will seem impenetrable, unstoppable, invincible, undefeatable. And if you read with me, what you saw was in 1 hour, that will all change. The last chapter that we studied, 17, verse 16, we learned that the Antichrist and his 10 ruling leaders and nations will attack her and take her down. Revelation 16, 17 through 21 gives us a glimpse at what they're going to use, some form of a weapon. It's not by a natural occurrence. It's a weapon of some kind. And what it does, it causes an earthquake unlike anything the world has ever experienced before. It makes the cities of other nations fall and causes nearby islands and mountains all alike to be wiped clean. Babylon is hit so hard the ground splits into 3 parts. Revelation 18:21, all that enter her, all the stuff, all the wealth, all the goods, all her potential, all the lives are gone. And as the angel says, never to be found again. And what we find here is Babylon, her fall is prescripted. It's predestined, foreknown, and it's unchangeable. The bulk of this chapter is dedicated to revealing the nature of her destruction. And it truly is a fantastical story. It's entertaining at the least, but the question that I think most of us come here as we read this, we ask, what am I supposed to do with this? Each week, we try and get to the bottom line of each chapter to have something to take home with us as we ask the question, how does this personally impact me? I mean, what in a practical way am I supposed to do with this knowledge as Christ shares it with his church? What am I supposed to do differently today because I was here and heard this word? And I think that's a worthy question for us all to explore, to try and tease out together. And so to do that, let me draw your eye to something that is repeated at least twice in Revelation. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. That's written in Revelation 14:8, if you're taking notes, and also here verbatim in Revelation 18:2. And here's the question I want you to play with in your mind as we, again, tease this out. Why is God going to such great lengths to say the same thing that we've already heard over again? And furthermore, why does he go so far to repeat and go into lengthy detail about how she will be destroyed? What's the point? What is so important for us to remember about how Babylon ends? And the answer really isn't that complicated, at least not as much as you'd think. When I was 16, I remember Coach Wagner had the car that drove us around. I remember I hit a trash can on my driver's ed experience. But this guy, he was a really cool, collected guy, kind of grumpy, and you never really could tell if he was serious or kidding with you. But I remember he loved us. He cared about us. And what I remember most is he always played these videos of things none of us wanted to see. Maybe you remember these from your own driver's ed, of crashes, of kids being distracted, of people doing things they shouldn't be doing while they're driving, and it resulted in destruction. It resulted in death. You may remember the other one from the 80s, that commercial with the eggs. You know, this is your brain, and they crack it open and drop it in the pan. This is your brain on drugs as it fries, and he asks, are there any questions? And the last one is, I remember there's always new images on the internet for this, but the faces of meth, and they post these on Facebook and different places for young people and old alike as a warning of what happens when you delve into this area and just one time, one moment of indiscretion, you engage in this and how it can ruin a life. Here's the thing I've realized in this 47 years that I've had. I've lived long enough. I've talked to enough people. I've made my own mistakes, and I've had the privilege to sit down and let others tell me of theirs. And I know this. We all have our great moments, right? We all have those situations that we got it right. And we do well in rough spots and those patches on our good days. But what happens on the bad days? It leaves us fragile. Do you know what I can handle in life? I can handle interruptions on a good day. I can handle inconveniences. I can handle disruptions, struggles, pains, even hardships, momentary trouble. Good, on a good day, I can handle it. Last night, I was going to bed at 12 o'clock. I was having a good day. All of Saturday was wonderful. And then I went to go to bed. And I went to go use the bathroom before I went to bed, and I couldn't go. I was panicking. I couldn't use the bathroom. And I was like, what in the world? And some of you probably already know what this is. I'm like, huh? And I'm kind of panicking. Melanie, can you give me some water? I don't know what's wrong with me. And next thing I know, I'm in horrible pain. Horrible pain. Rick almost got a phone call last night at 1 o'clock. I told him, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I thought, why wake him up now? It's not like he's going to work on a sermon in the middle of the night. So I thought, I'll just call him in the morning. There he is. I'll just call him in the morning. It was a kidney stone. This is my second one, and it's been like, I don't know, 5 or 6 years since I've had one. I can handle a kidney stone on a good day, but you know what I can't handle on a bad day? What you can't handle on a bad day, it's those interruptions. It's those inconveniences. It's those struggles, pain, trouble, disappointments. On a bad day, on my bad days, it doesn't take much for me to come unglued. Is anybody here any different? Any different? I find that I kind of remind my own self of Humpty Dumpty. because when I fall, it doesn't take much to bust me into pieces on a bad day. And as we look at this, what I want you to do is try and apply this reality that each of us face every single day, where we've had that, especially on the bad days, where, and maybe you've said it, maybe in a different way, but I know I've said it even recently. If I swear, if one more thing goes wrong, you're almost through gritting teeth and a grimacing face. If one more thing goes wrong and you don't dare finish it because you're afraid one more bad thing's going to happen, right? You have these moments. And so when we have these, what I want you to do is think about this. It's easy on the good day. Nothing's going to break your stride. You got this. But on the bad days, it seems like nothing goes right. Nothing you plan is working. Take that to this context that we find in Revelation 18, and I think you will have a revelation. I'm willing to bet that on your best day, on my best day, each of us will have no trouble standing up to the temptations and the advances of Babylon. All day, any day, as long as it's a good day, we're good. But what about an average day, the baseline day, or even worse, how about your bad days? When I read this right here and I look at this scripture, let me ask it this way. When Babylon schedules an appointment for you and for me, for this world, when she's coming into this world to rule and to reign, I'll give you one guess what kind of day you'll be having. And it won't be a day, and it won't be a bad week, and it won't be a bad month. It's going to be a bad few years. If you can remember, we were told by John it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Think about what we know from our previous studies, what God has shown us about a certain set future and the time in which she comes and what condition the world will be in, the world that we live in. And just to refresh your memory, as the seals are opened, the economy is bad. People are without, struggling, suffering, dying. And the hardest of all times that the world has ever known will not compete with the days of Babylon. Could it be this is the reason that Jesus goes to such great lengths to tell us what to expect, what must happen so that we can look forward and think about how we should not be taken by surprise, that we would not be caught unaware, so that in our most desperate hour, on our worst day, even here, we could be prepared to not be seduced by the pretty lies of a harlot, so that we are not sucked in and carried away to destruction. Because what we know for sure is that she is coming at the worst of times, and yet she will offer you relief in your suffering, rest, and the best of times. When the world is in its most vulnerable state, she will be there, exploiting a crisis, making an offer few will find it hard to refuse. She doesn't share or show you how the journey ends. She just promises a good time as you travel to your destination of destruction. But we know, because we have studied, because we have read, we know what it says. We know how the story ends. We're given a glimpse into a future that is certain that we do not want to be a part of. And it's here, captured in this text. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And this is written with the hope that for all of us, that whatever day when this Babylon comes, the hope is that we will remember how it ends. That in this weak moment of our own vulnerability, we can recall everything God has promised us is real, it's true, it's certain, and it's absolutely eternal. But everything she promises is nothing short of a cheap trick, a lie, temporary. And as we've already stated, Babylon has been here 6 times before. This will be her 7th time. Our Bible records one of these past times of Babylon's rule, when the Jews were being slaughtered and the best of them were taken as spoils, as captives, and deported to Babylon. They were indoctrinated for years in the Babylonian way, and she slowly imposed all of her views, all of her ways, her traditions, her idolatries on those she held prisoner, making her incremental adulterous advances. But here is where we find in these stories in the Old Testament an unexpected reality. She was met by a group within her nation that she had taken who refused to take part, who wouldn't bend a knee, who wouldn't bow to her oppressive power. Characters like Daniel, Jeremiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, individuals whom God raised up, and I love this, not before Babylon came, but in the tumultuous time of its greatest upheaval of that time, in a time of hopelessness and despair, they stood up there in that time, in their time, and inspired others around them to do the same, to refuse to bend, to bow, or to break covenant with God. And you remember the stories, how they refused to take part in the idolatry, even at the threat of death. They were sentenced to death for just answering a timeless call, one that we see repeated here in Revelation, and the words come out from her, "My people." You need to know that, again, this isn't a new call. If you turn in your Bibles very quickly, read this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Paul borrows from some Old Testament concepts and applies them to the New Testament church and reminds them that God hasn't changed, not his standards, not his values, not his requirements. And listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore," here it is, "come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." It's conditional. "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." All that to say here, this is not a new call. This is not a new command. This isn't new information. Not for us, not for them. Babylon, in their day, gave them one last chance. Capitulate or die. And we all remember what they did. They chose to stand on those terrible, dark days of their time. Not a good day, not a day of plenty, not a day of comfort, not a padded life from home, but in a time of deep desperation, dilemma, difficulty, despair. And here, in all of that ugliness, we see something beautiful. God's people once more answering and faithfully standing as they answer the call. I know we love it when God shows up and delivers them and stands on their behalf and in the most powerful ways delivers them. But you have to know with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Daniel and with Jeremiah, as magnificent as it is, and as much as we want to cheer and celebrate those opportunities that they got to seize as God delivered them, when they stood, they had no idea. They had no plans for their future. As far as they were concerned, when they made those stands, they thought they were goners. And in those moments, they were willing to trade the one thing they had left, their lives, to honor their king. Put yourself in that situation, because we're going to find all of this as it was, so it will be. It's going to repeat. What would we do if we were in their shoes? And maybe the better question to ask is, what do we do? on our good days, on our baseline days, and absolutely on our worst days. What do we do? Do we come out from Babylon, or do we take part? Once more, we see here in Revelation, what this is all about is preparing his people for one last courageous stand. And I'm going to tell you that it's not going to be easy. If it were going to be easy, then we would have no need for this book that we're studying. We would have no reason to have to gather to be encouraged. You know this. The word is here for us so that we can answer that call. And like those before us, that we too can stand. But the big question is, are we up for it? When we're given our moment, and maybe it's not a moment, it's in our life as we live every single day. Will you be among those who stand? Or will you preside with those who are destined to doom, destruction, and who will absolutely fall? You got to know as you see this that God is in our corner, not just calling us, not just encouraging us, but cheering for us, rooting for us. Even here, as he says in verse 4, come out from her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. And church, the question is this. Can you hear him? Can you hear Christ's call to you? And if you do, will you answer? Will you change your future? Will you seize the opportunity that Christ has put before us all? Or will you stay in Babylon? I can remember a time when Christ first called me. I want to invite the praise team up or our children that are going to come up and sing. I don't know, but maybe someone can grab them. But I can remember a time when Christ first called me. Can't you? What where I was, what my life was like, my attitude, my heart, my conflict, my concern. There were so many questions that I had, and I had a few answers, and there was so much I didn't know. But the one thing that I did know, I wanted what he was offering. And so I crossed that line, I answered that call, as he irresistibly pulled me to himself. This passage, you have to understand, I know that we always give an invitation for unbelievers, but look at this text, church. This invitation that he's giving is not for unbelievers. It's for me. It's for you. Because if you study and if you look, you find the spirit of Babylon has always been at work. Like I said, I'm not so sure that's not the spirit of the Antichrist that John talked about in 1 John 4:3. It's always been at work. And if you're honest, haven't we all had bad days where we capitulated? Haven't we all had days where we've gone and done what we shouldn't? And he calls to us, come to me. Come out from her. Be separate. Be his. It's not unlike the invitation that he gives us as unbelievers. It's similar. It's not the same. But it is a call just the same. Every week we have a time of sharing, and we have an opportunity. It's not the only opportunity you'll ever have. I'm pretty sure that most of us here have accepted, but maybe some of us haven't. Maybe somebody here online listening as this is being recorded needs to accept, needs to answer, wants to take that stand, starting with embracing Christ as Savior. He's made this available to us all if we'll confess him, if we'll repent of our sins, believe in him and what he accomplished on the cross, and obey him in Christian baptism. He gives us all the opportunity to be the children of God. Is he calling you? If he is, would you answer and would you come as we all stand and sing our invitation song? As we age, we all seem to have the same problem, a bad memory, right? And I wanted to read to you something that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:11-14. He said to share this with the church. He said this, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And the point is this, no matter what happens, as we read Revelation, as we look forward to the time of Christ's return, remember how it ends. Even in our times of desperation, where we're vulnerable, or we're broken, on our bad day, never forget, as Babylon lies to us, never forget how it ends. Fallen is Babylon, and hear the cry of your king who is coming. Come out from her, my people, that you may not take part in her sins. I love you, church, and I'll see you next week.
You know, it takes a lot of people, a lot of time, to put something like this on for this week, and we're so grateful for all of you volunteers who help participate and make this possible. I have some pledge. Anybody ever use pledge? It says beautify it. And this is lemon. Okay, this is lemon. And I have my dust cloth to go with it. Karen's had 5 or 6 surgeries here in the last 3 years. And because of all the recuperating that goes on after each one, guess who gets to do this? Okay, I've learned a lot of skills. I've learned a lot of skills I didn't know I had. Well, I didn't have, okay? Dust. Boy, it gets everywhere. You dust, and then a day or two later, you have to dust again. I don't understand it. It should be done, right? I'd like to talk about dust. Dust, it's the most worthless substance imaginable. Yet God squeezed together some soil, he blew his breath into it, and formed a noble being appointed to reign over the rest of creation. We are the ultimate silk purse out of a sow's ear. Royalty brought forth from a clump of dirt. But when Adam and Eve sinned, their feet of clay showed through, and this became their ultimate penalty. They will disintegrate back into the worthlessness from which they came. It tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "For dust you are, and dust you will return." This theme winds through the scriptures, that because of sin, all of human striving and glory will crumble into ashes. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. This is the tragedy of the human condition. God created us as his regal image bearers, but instead we perish and decay into dust. But, and that's such an important word here, but because of Christ's victory over death, we are resurrected in bodies that bear his image. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. On the morning of September 11th, 2001, many of us were just tied to the TV screen as we saw something unimaginable. Thousands of panicked office workers fled the doomed World Trade Center. As they scrambled down the staircases, a remarkable sight greeted them. Wave after wave of firefighters were passing them, not running away from the burning tower, but straight into it, most all of them into certain death. They were ascending the staircases into the inferno in a heroic effort to save those who were perishing. Bystanders paused and applauded the breathtaking sacrifice they were witnessing. Christ is the captain of the rescue squad of this earthly place of flames. He himself heads the charge into the burning devastation and sacrificed himself to redeem perishing humanity. As Christ's disciples, our call is to join him in this rescue mission. It's extremely dangerous, and it may even require our lives. But if you are walking in your rabbi's dust, you are called to follow him into the ashes of our crumbling, burning world. That's why Jesus so often talked about our reward. At the end of Revelation, he promises, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." This is recorded in the last chapter of Revelation, verse 22, or verse 12. When you realize that your mission is inherently costly and hazardous, you see why the highest accolade will go to those for whom it has cost most. The ultimate reward for Christ's disciples will be the praise of God himself when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's recorded in Matthew in the 25th chapter. Christ died to redeem us from our sin. And we are called to follow him and serve our fellow man to further Christ's mission to redeem the world. As you take communion today, ask God what you should be doing to serve and to save your fellow man. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, you have called us to service. You have called us to witness to those around us. Give us the courage to do so, no matter the cost, because the lives of the people around us are invaluable and they need your presence in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you did not pick up a cup for communion, please raise your hand and one will be brought to you.